Thank you for that lovely special music. You know, and a special thanks to the audiovisual guys who make it all possible, too. They do a real lot of hard work behind the scenes. Well, it's really wonderful to be here in Sabatia, called to worship our great God here in a beautiful setting. We've come from many different countries. I've talked to people from Australia. There's plenty from the United States, England, many countries. So it's really nice. It's a great pleasure to be here. And of course, the Italian brethren really put on a wonderful feast for us, and they're so welcoming. So we thank them so very much for all they do for us. This society that we're living in is really careening and spinning out of control more and more every day. Why is that happening? What's missing? Well, I think we know that throughout history, people have wanted to free themselves from God, and they've wanted to be able to do their own thing, to choose for themselves right from wrong. Excuse me. God's laws are the gold standard and the only way that brings true happiness and peace. And we get a foretaste of that here at the Feast of Tabernacles. The title for my sermon today is Called for a Purpose. This evening we're going to take a look at three men who God worked with, our most powerful and most high God, the one that we serve, and how he worked in them to save the whole world, to save a nation, and to save a city. But this is just going to be a little quick, brief look at these things. For most people, God is far, far away, and they don't see him as a factor in their lives. Why is that? Why wouldn't you want to have a relationship with the Most High God? His creation shows his great power and his mighty deeds. He saved men from the furnace. He saved men from the mouths of lions. He healed the sick, and the dead were raised. And he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. This world lacks faith, and they don't believe God. They don't obey him. Think about it. Why are you here celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles? You are following the laws that God our Father has set down for us. So let's take a look at these three men. The first one is Noah. Let's turn to Genesis 6. And we're going to start in verse 5. Genesis 6. Now, Noah lived in a world that wasn't too different from our own. In verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. God saw that man was getting worse and worse, and that the wickedness was growing. But Noah found grace, one man willing to obey God, one man choosing to do what was right, a man who walked with God. We need to be like Noah in this world. We need to set an example of doing what God commands. We need to be lights to this dark world of darkness. That's why we're here at the feast, keeping this feast. Let's drop down to verse 18. Verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. Just like as Noah went to the ark, we all at baptism committed to God's way of life. We symbolically died to sin, and now we live to righteousness like Noah. And in verse 22, God talks about Noah's faithfulness in building the ark. Verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. God had a purpose for Noah, and he has a purpose for each one of us. Let's move on to Moses. Do you think of the uniqueness of your own calling? God has a great variety of ways to bring us to him. Do you see the hand of God in your calling? The most powerful being in the universe has specifically called you to be his son or daughter. That's pretty amazing. Now, Moses had a very special birth. He was saved from Pharaoh's edict that all male children were to be killed. He was brought up in Pharaoh's own household, enjoyed all the perks of that life until he was 40 years old. And then at that point, he went into the wilderness. He left that all, and he lived a life of humility. He lived a life as a lowly shepherd until God called him from the burning bush. And then he came back to Egypt, and he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then he went back into the wilderness and spent another 40 years in the wilderness. God decisively destroyed all the gods of Egypt and left the land of Egypt in shambles, including the death of all the firstborn of man and beast, and he led his people through the sea. Let's turn over to Psalm 135. Psalm 135, and we will read verses 1 through 6. Psalm 135. How do you feel about your relationship with God? How close do you want it to be, this God that made you and called you? Remember Moses when he came down from the mountain, how his face shone from being with God? In verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all the deep places. Just as the Lord used Moses to save Israel, to put down all the gods of Egypt, we are spiritual Israel. And the Lord has chosen us this time to be his people, his servants, and it's a great privilege for us to be praising God's name. We are his special treasure. Our third example is Jonah, the reluctant prophet, whom God used to save Nineveh, that great city. Do you think sometimes we feel like we're in the belly of a great fish in our lives? I can't imagine being in the fish's belly, let alone being in there for 3 days and three nights. Do you think he had a nice little bed? Do you think maybe he had a shower, a little refrigerator to get a snack out of for 3 days and three nights? I don't think so. I'm sure he was frightened like all of us would have been. Let's go to Jonah. And we will read Jonah 1, and we'll start in verse 17. Jonah is right after Amos and Obadiah. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Do you think it was dark in there? In chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me, out of the belly of the Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. God hears us, doesn't he? Whatever we're going through, he's right there with us. Let's drop down and read verses 7 to 10. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. Whatever Jonah vowed, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up. Now, Jonah found himself on the beach, and I've wondered, was there a group of people there at the beach to see that happen? But Jonah was now set. He went to that city, Nineveh, and he preached to them, and they repented, and they turned from their sins. So we see the great work of God as he has power to do what he wills and how he worked through those three men. What is Jesus Christ doing right now on our behalf? Let's turn over to John 14, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. John 14, 1 through 4. Now Jesus said these words on the night before he died. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Jesus tells us to let our hearts not be troubled. One of the hallmarks of God's way is a life of peace. Jesus tells us that if we believe in him, we believe in the Father, we should also believe in him. And Jesus tells us there are many mansions that he has gone to prepare a place for you. Yes, he's preparing a place for all of us. And when Christ returns, he will receive us to himself, and we will be with him eternally. That's the future for all of us. We are called for a great purpose. Let's understand that as we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus tells us that we know the way, where he went, and that we know the way. Jesus Christ returned to the Father and will return as King of Kings. He will set up his kingdom in righteousness and holy one. Every one of us, small and great, have been called by God the Father for a purpose. We know the book of Hebrews has a whole list of men and women who were faithful, who believed God and lived righteous lives. Their lives should be an encouragement to each one of us. All these men and women were called by God to serve him, called for a great purpose. Our keeping this feast is a witness to this darkened world. Part of living a righteous life is following the commands to celebrate his Sabbath. Let's look at whose feast this is that we are here celebrating, because there are many festivals in this world and many of these festivals even claim they are Christian feasts. And they claim against the truth, they are the true feast. So let's look at the Word of God, because it contains the true answers and the true feasts. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23. We're going to start in verse 1 and 2. Leviticus 23, 1 and 2. I can remember when I first came into the church and I took a red marker and I was going through and highlighting things, and I noticed that four times in this book of Leviticus, it says the feasts of the Lord. So let's take a look at those. In verse 1 and 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. God spoke to Moses. They aren't just the children of Israel's feasts, but they're God's feasts. Drop down to verse 4. Again, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Drop down further to verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. And finally, in verse 44, so Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Four times we have the words, the feasts of the Lord. Let's also read, since we're here and since we're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, let's read verse 41. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute for you forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Clearly, we are told to keep this feast 7 days in the seventh month. Now, if you tell your child something once, they know that you said that and they understand it. But if you tell them a second time, then they say, well, I better do this. I guess Dad really wants me to do it. After four times, they say, Dad really means this. I better do it. I better be very careful to do what he says. We are here following the instructions of our Father, and we know that God's way brings peace and rejoicing in his truth. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 15. Mr. Colson thought we might read these more than a couple times, and he was right. Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 to 15. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you gather from the threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. You know, we need to be taking care of people. I want to give you a little story that I had happened to me. Back in 2001, my dear wife became very sick with cancer. I had 5 children, and 2 of them were graduated, and 3 were still with me at home. My wife got sick, and she died in 2002. Now, my wife wasn't in the church, and God's holy days certainly helped me to see that there was a future for her. But at that time, it was very tough for me. I hadn't made my reservations for the feast, and I didn't have the strength. I was just beaten down, and it was just enough to put one foot in front of the other. But my good fortune was that God knew what was happening in my life at the time. And so some of my friends called me up and said, how would you like to spend the feast with us this year? So I took the children that were still at home, myself, and we all went to the feast, and I didn't have to make any kind of reservation. All I had to do was show up. God knew what was happening in my life, and I was greatly appreciative for all that he did. In verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. God calls his Feast of Tabernacles a sacred feast. It's a time of rejoicing in the abundance of the year. So what big goal does keeping this fall festival fulfill? What's God's purpose? Why has God called us here to keep his festival? Let's turn over to Psalm 19, and we're going to read verses 7, 8, and 9. Psalm 19, seven, eight, and nine. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's laws are perfect. They can't be improved on by us human beings. It converts us. It changes the way we think in a big way, doesn't it? It gets our minds off of ourselves and directs us in the way of God. We learn to love God and love our neighbor. Continuing in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. These days that God has established for us are right, rejoicing our hearts, filling us with joy and gratitude for God's marvelous plan. It's pure and it's undefiled. And by celebrating these days every year, we come to better understand God's great plan. We see that this physical, temporary existence we live now is a training ground for eternity of serving the Most High God. By celebrating these days, we see God's plan. We have our eyes open to an eternal future, a future this world, unfortunately, cannot see. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We know that these physical bodies will wear out, but God has given us the eternal way, the opportunity to be his children, born to an eternal life, raised from death like Christ, changed forever. Let's look at part of the grand plan of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. And we're going to read, start in verse 23, right at the end. Isaiah 24, verse 23. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his elders gloriously. And chapter 25, verse 1, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Let's drop down and read verses 6 and 7. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all the nations. When God does things, he does them the best. As we saw in the earlier examples, there's nothing that's impossible or too hard for God. God's plan includes great blessings and the removal of the veil that blinds this world. So how should we react when we hit those hard spots in our lives? The Apostle Paul was a man of God who had his fair share of trials and troubles, and just like us, he had to focus on God's promises. He left us some very encouraging words. Let's read them. For our last scripture, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And verse 1 of chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. As we know from what we read in John 14, Christ is preparing a place for each of us. Rejoice and believe in the eternal plan of our great God. We are called for a purpose by our Father.